Mark's Gospel at the chapter 4, and we're reading at the verse 35. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. It's the second Gospel we're reading at chapter 4 and verse 35, and then into chapter 5. And the same day, when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? He answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. But he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Neither was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter in unto them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and has had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. God shall stamp with his own seal of approval this reading from his own infallible word. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 35. And the same day, when even was come, he, our Lord Jesus Christ, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. My subject tonight is the view from the other side. There are two views of all things. The view from this side, and the view from the other side. Before we venture along any road, or commit ourselves to do any act, we should seek to understand what the view of the situation is. What the position and action will be as it is seen from the other side. He is a total fool who never seeks to discover the view from the other side before he ventures on an act on this side. The devil delights to blind people to the view from the other side. How many souls have been destroyed because they have not stopped to consider the view from the other side? If they had taken a long, purposeful look from the other side, in many cases, they would not have ventured onto that road which led to their complete undoing. I want you tonight to take with me a sad and a sobering, a solemn and often terrifying look from the other side. The Bible shows us men and women And the man and woman of the Bible are real man and woman. Real life people. They are not people of fiction. They are people of fact. They lived in this world in which we also live. They lived in the ages and places where the Bible states they lived. They spoke. They planned. They broke God's commandments. They sinned in the way the Bible says they did. They were not for real. They were real life people. I trust that this reality will grip our inmost hearts as we turn to the looks they took from the other side. The first person I want to discuss with you is Cain. Cain's look from the other side of the murder that he committed. There is nothing so dreadful as a family dispute and quarrel. There is nothing more vicious than the quarrel between those devoted to a false religion and those dedicated to the true religion. The first murder in this world of ours developed out of such quarrel. Cain raised the knife. It probably was the knife of his brother Abel, which Abel had used to flay the sacrificed animals. But with that knife, Cain started the bloodletting of murder. And how deep and dark has been that torrent of murder blood that has ran from every generation to every generation of this fallen, accursed earth. We are permitted by the mercy of Almighty God to see the look which the first murderer had from the other side after he had committed fratricide. God has passed sentence. The accursed Cain had his eyes opened and got a look from the other side. Behold him! His countenance is changed. The never-to-end night of no hope enwraps his lost soul forever. The firstborn of all mankind is an everlasting reprobate. His arrogant and proud reply to God after God had challenged him about the murder of his brother. And he said, am I my brother's keeper? That attitude suddenly changed because Cain got a look from the other side. And he suddenly sees things entirely differently. A punishment which crushes him to earth, and which eventually will crush him through earth into hell, smashes his spirit and his soul and his very body. He wheels and wheels and wheels. The commencement of a wheel starting in time and which no eternity will exhaust. My punishment! My punishment, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He has got the look from the other side. He sees himself and he cries out, I am driven out from the face of the earth. I am hidden from thy face. O Lord God Almighty, my Creator, I'm hidden from thy face forever. I have to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, with every man that meets me desiring to kill me, to revenge the blood of my brother Abel which I have shed. I am laden with fear. I am brand marked for eternity. I have no hope now. No hope in the rest of time. No hope in death. And no hope in eternity. I go out from thy presence, O God Almighty, forever. Such is the murderer's look from the other side. Cain is still looking at his murderer from the other side in the darkness of his lost eternity, as we sit here in the comfort of this house of God. Cain continues to be the same, and for every night, forever, it will be the same with Cain. Remember, there never was envy that did not become bloody. And if it eats not another's heart, it will cannibalize its own. Cain killed Abel, his brother. But he killed himself a million times more than he killed his brother. Cain got the look from the other side. It is a pity he hadn't looked from the other side first before he put his hand to that deadly deed. Let me talk to you for a moment about Noah. The world became so filthy with sin that God had to wipe it clean with a flood. That amazing man, Noah, was given by God a look from the other side. In a few short sentences, the Apostle Paul summarizes that look from the other side. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. God gave Noah a look from the other side. He put his telescope to the eye of Noah, and Noah saw over 120 years forward in the movement of time. He saw the great flood that would destroy the whole earth. And he saw what would come after that terrible deluge. The look that he got from the other side was a demonstration of the total depravity of all mankind and the exceeding sinfulness of their sin. There was no clean place in the whole earth. There was no holy ground in the whole of God's universe. The look from the other side was also a revelation of the only way of salvation. An ark conceived by God. its measurements divinely thought out. And it is interesting to note that the measurements of that ark still dominate all ship construction to that this day, in length and breadth and height. This ark's construction, overseen by the only wise God himself, preserved a remnant of Adam's race to repeople this earth of ours. A revelation of the only way of salvation. Thirdly, this look from the other side that Noah had was a declaration of the sovereignty of Almighty God. The open door of the ark was an invitation that all were welcome to enter its refuge. But those who entered were all chosen of God. Bishop Hall, in his great contemplation, states, "What a wonder of mercy in this can be seen. One poor family, called out of the entire world, as it were 8 grains of corn, fanned from the whole world of chaff." There was one hypocrite in the family of Noah, but that hypocrite was also saved for Noah's sake. Not one righteous man was swept away for company. For these few was the earth preserved, still under the waters, and all kinds of creatures upon the waters, which else had been all destroyed. The world stood in the plan and purpose of God, and life was preserved. Noah had a look from the other side. The look from the other side was the salvation of all who sealed within that ark. The sealing through the storm was a salvation sealing. The stopping of the top of Mount Ararat was a salvation stopping. The shining of the rainbow was a salvation signal. God's ark, like the God who planned it and overseed its making, could not fail. What a difference that look from the other side made to Noah. What a difference it will do for you, my friend, if God puts the telescope to your eye. And you see down the line the day of your death and the day of your entering into the eternal world. You will learn the depravity, as Noah learned, of his soul. But you will learn also the truth of the sovereignty of Almighty God, and the boundlessness of his everlasting love to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. And by faith, this only way of salvation embraced will save you as it saved Noah from destruction. It is essential you take a look from the other side. But let me move from Cain and from Noah, and let us come to Abraham. He's the one person of the Bible who is singular and has an illustrious title. He's called the Friend of God. He had many unique revelations, but the most unique of all was the view that God gave him from the other side. Sodom and Gomorrah were twin cities in their wickedness and debauchery. They were exceedingly wicked. The stench of their corruption polluted the heavens above. And God came down in a great judicial excursion to see those cities which were filthy as they emitted their destructive filth across the whole neighborhood where they were located. The nephew of the friend of God, a man called Lot, lived in Sodom. He was a reputable citizen of a disreputable city. He was a judge in that city, a city overripe for the judgment of God. He sat on the city council in the gate of authority. He refused to look at the other side. And as a result, he lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost his own honor. And he lost the virtue of his two daughters. Dirty Lot, soiled by the filth of Sodom. But God must act. If that entire country surrounding Sodom was not to be destroyed with the Black Death that was already within its walls, the strongest of all disinfectants must purge that kennel lest its plagues consume the whole land. So God comes down, and on his way he stops with Abraham. And he takes Abraham and shows him a view of Sodom from the other side. There was one man's name indelibly written on the mind of Abraham, and it was his nephew Lot. Having seen the other side with the vision that God gave him, Abraham starts to pray for the preservation of Sodom. He says to God, if there be 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy the city? And then he reduces the number by 5 to 45. And then he reduces the number by another 5 to 40. Then he reduces it by 10 to 30, and by another 10 to 20, and by another 10 to the number 10 itself. Every time that God's friend prays, God answers his prayer, a positive answer. But then he stops. Why did Abraham stop praying? Because Abraham knew in his heart that there would not be 10 righteous people in Sodom. There was only one righteous man there, and that was just Lot. How right Abraham was, and how terrible was the judgment of God. The only place in this world that has had a baptism of eternal fire was Sodom. And its monument remains with us to this day. In the Dead Sea, there is a monument to the vengeance of God when he poured out upon the cities of the plain his eternal fire. It cannot be erased, this blot of death where no life is. It cannot be erased from the surface of the universe. It abides to this day a monument to God's judgment. Christians, if you get a look from the other side, your prayers will prove you have seen that look. You've got that Luke. And you will be remembering your family and praying in the darkness of this sad, sinful age, they will be saved from final judgment. In closing tonight, I want to bring one last character to your attention. Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of the Son of God. He was given a look from the other side. I commenced this solemn sermon tonight with a look at Cain, the first murderer. I propose to conclude it with a look at Judas, the traitor. Bishop Hall describes the traitor thus. He had a steely heart that would not relent. The confirmed traitor knew his way to the high priest Hall. He knew his way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed. And he said, when I say heal, Master, and kiss Christ, you will know that's the one you have to hold and firmly bring to judgment. I wonder why Judas thought that Christ would not have resented that kiss. Oh, he was so arrogant, so filled with the madness of his desire to betray his master, that he thought he could use a kiss of love to destroy the loving, tender, gentle, and pardoning Christ. Oh, Savior, thou had great reason to be angry with this kiss. The scourges, the thorns, the nails, spear of thy murderers were not so painful or so piercing to thee as this touch of Judas. This kiss of the traitor for 30 pieces of silver. The stabs of an enemy cannot be so grievous as the skin-deep wounds of such a treacherous disciple. Judas Iscariot, however, was going to soon have a look from the other side. Having obtained his blood money, his 30 pieces of a silver, he found it burned his hand. He runs like a madman through the streets of the old city of Jerusalem. He goes to the temple of God and he shrieks out as only a lost, tormented soul could, I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood. Listen to these words. From the gospel narrative. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Judas was now having a forced look from the other side. It was a terrifying picture. The money he longed for was like a viper clinging to his hand and pointing its poison into him. He gets rid of the money, but he does not get rid of the plague. He cries about innocent blood, but he his blood must be guilty blood forever. The Apostle Peter, before the day of Pentecost, reads an obituary notice in Scripture about the end of Judas. Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and he said, "Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke by the mouth of David, before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry." Now this man, purchasing a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his habitation be desolate. Let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let no man take." The headlong fall of the traitor. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." It had been good for that man that he had never been born. Judas saw from the other side the awful truth of those words of the person that he had betrayed with a kiss. When I contemplate this dark and terrible narrative of Judas Iscariot, I have to say, there go I, but for the grace of God. For the same black heart of iniquity that brought forth in Judas that awful act of treachery, that same black heart is in us all, inherited by natural generation from Adam, our first parent. There is no difference between Judas and Cain, or no difference between them and Noah and Abraham as far as sin is concerned. The difference is that the grace of God triumphed in the life of Noah and Abraham, but the grace of God was refused by Cain and by Judas. There are Noahs and Abrahams in this meeting who have embraced the gospel. There are Cains and there are Judas Iscariots in this meeting who have rejected Christ. It is my prayer that God will give you a look from the other side before it is forever too late. There's a line that is drawn in rejecting our Lord when the call of the Spirit is lost as you hurry along with the pleasure mad throng. Have you counted the cost? You can barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted the cost? Let God show you and give you a look from the other side, lest, taken up with what you have seen from this side, you may be beguiled by the devil into a lost eternity. God forbid that any should leave this house of God this night with a lost soul like Cain and Judas, and not like a saved soul like Abraham and like Noah. Amen.